Well, if you would, this morning, open up with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and down in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, we're jumping in to the practical section of the book. As many of you know, almost every letter in the New Testament, after giving the greeting, begins to pour forth doctrine. It reveals to us all that God has done in Christ, the salvation we have in Christ, all the blessings that we have in Christ. And that is certainly the case here in chapter 1, these first 12 verses. We see the glorious salvation that God has given us in Christ. And then after that doctrinal part and pouring forth all that God has done in Christ, there usually comes a turning point with the word, therefore. Therefore, since this is what God has done, since these are all the blessings that God has poured out upon us in Christ, here is how we are now to live. Live like it. Walk worthy of such a calling. Walk worthy of such a God and such a Savior and such eternal blessings. And that is exactly what we see here in verse 13 of chapter 1. I have entitled this Divine Directives for the Child of God. Divine Directives for the Child of God. If we have been made the children of God, if we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, then here is how we are now to live. John MacArthur, in regard to this passage, pointed out the words of Christ in Luke 12, verse 48, and I would like to do the same. In Luke 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much will be required." Jesus spoke those words. He gave us a principle, and it applies to many things in life, but it certainly applies to salvation. Salvation is the greatest gift we could ever possibly receive. It is the greatest blessing that we could ever possibly be given, and therefore it brings with us the greatest obligation, the greatest responsibility, and the greatest privilege that there is. We live in a world that's chaotic. We live in a world that's pretty fast-paced society. So much is being thrown at us on a daily basis. Daily, there's a barrage of information from a multitude of sources, a lot of busyness in life, and it is crucial that we, as the church of God, the children of God, that we keep our head on straight, and that we not get off track, and that we truly live for Christ and the things that are eternal. That is crucial. And so what we see here are some foundational things that we need to take to heart and put into practice in our life so that we can truly live in this chaotic world for Christ and what is truly eternal. And that's what we see here. If we are in Christ and we have been blessed with such blessings in Christ, then here are some divine directives for the child of God for godly living. So let's look at this. We're not going to get through all of this morning. We're just going to see how far we can go. Maybe a couple of things, but we're going to begin in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and let's read through verse 21. Notice what the Word of God says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray. Father, as we have opened your word this morning, we come as we always do, Lord, in need of you. Without you, we can do nothing. And God, we need more than just to show up at a service this morning, more than just to attend here for an hour or so and go back home. God, we need your holy presence. We need your Holy Spirit to take this word off the page and down into our heart. And we need our minds opened up to the truth. And we need our hearts moved by your power and convicted and drawn to you, God. And we need to see as you see and feel as you feel and be moved where you want us to be moved to, God. For some, no doubt, it is salvation. Some need to surrender their life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I pray you would do that this morning, that your Spirit would pierce their heart and they would see their need for Christ and they would run to Him and be saved today. And that each of us, God, would be awakened greater, God, to the urgency, eternal urgency that is here in our life and in this time, God, that now is the time to live for you, to be serious about you and the things of God and discern our hearts and examine ourselves and make sure we're living for what truly matters. And so God, help us today. We need you. I need you. These, your people, need you. And God, our families need you. And so help us today, Father. Speak to us. Move upon our hearts by your power. Remove everything in your way, O God, and let there be a freedom of your Spirit to move and work. Have your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three commands that I want us to see in these verses. And probably just look at the first two of these this morning, and then we'll try to look at the last one next time. But first of all, I want you to know that we are exhorted here. Number one, get your mind right. To get our mind right. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And the word "therefore" we have spoken of often in our times of study in the Word. Anytime we see the word "therefore" in Scripture, we have to go back and see what it is there for. And everything that follows is built upon everything that has just been said previously. And so this is going back and grabbing everything that has been said thus far in chapter 1. And without going back and preaching an entire series of sermons, let me just give you a brief overview. Going back to chapter 1, verse 2, "Therefore," it's going back and it's grabbing the fact that we are the elect of God. Because you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's where it begins. God has elected us, speaking of the fact that before the world was, God chose us in Christ. God determined that He would save us out of our sin and wash us in the blood of His Son and indwell us with His Holy Spirit and make us His own dear children. Therefore, because you're blessed by God beyond measure, because you are born again by His Spirit, because you've been given an inheritance. It goes on to the inheritance that we have reserved for us in the heavens. It talks about the fact that we are kept by the power of God. We are being refined and we are being strengthened by trials. They're hard, they're battles, but God is making us more like His Son and more useful to Him because we're the recipients of a glorious salvation, a salvation that has been revealed by the prophets and preached by the prophets and revealed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, a gospel that angels have been intrigued to look into and search after. Because of all these things, since all these blessings are yours in Christ, now live like it. Live in a manner befitting of such a God. Live in a manner befitting of such a salvation, such a Savior. That is the calling. That's what ties this together. Therefore, in light of all these things, here is how we are now to live. And the first thing that we come to is our mind. Our mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying, get your mind right. Get your mind focused and fixed where your mind needs to be. Get your mind set the right way and upon the right things. And this is so very, very crucial. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is a foundational truth. As goes the mind, so goes the life. If our life is not headed in the right direction, if we're drifting from God and busy with other things and we're not really where God has called us to be, you can rest assured, if the life's not right, it's because the mind's not right. You're not thinking right. Your mind's not fixed right. And so if we're going to live a life that truly honors Christ, is worthy of such a God and a Savior for His glory and what is eternal, then our mind must be harnessed in and fixed upon what is right. And so it begins with the mind. And I want you to take note where our mind is to be focused. Where is our mind to be fixed? Our mind is to be fixed and focused so that we are living in expectation of Christ and what is to come. The main command in verse 13 is this: rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything else in verse 13 is building up to that command. Rest your hope. Fix your hope. Establish your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get your mind fixed and settled where it ought to be. Get your mind right. Get your mind right. Now, what specifically is this speaking of? What do you mean, hope? On the hope that is to be brought to you. You know, we live in a world that for the most part doesn't have any hope. You realize that? At best, the world's hope is temporal. It is up and down and all around. It's dependent upon one's circumstances. It's dependent upon what's coming around the corner. It's dependent upon who's in office politically. It's dependent upon their bank account, their retirement fund. It's dependent upon their health. It is a hope that is a hope in this life only. And if we are men that hope in this life only, we are of all men most pitiful. That's a miserable hope. But hope for the believer is an assured and confident hope. It's a completely different kind of hope than what this world has. The word hope in the Greek language is speaking of an assured confidence, assured expectation of what is to come. And it is an assured and expectant and confident hope because it is a hope that is built upon our faith in God and His eternal and unshakable promises revealed in His Word. It's an unshakable hope. It's a fixed and assured hope. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Literally, faith is the foundation. The foundation, the granite stone of things hoped for. Our hope is built upon our foundation of faith in God, who He is, His character, His divine attributes, what He has done for us in Christ, the salvation that He has wrought, all of His promises, the sure promises of God's Word. And so if we are in Christ, then we have a sure and confident hope, because our hope is in a God who cannot fail. Our hope is in a God who has spoken His word, and not one jot, not one stroke of the pen will ever fail. And so we are believers in Christ who have an unshakable hope, because it's in an unshakable Almighty God. And so we have a hope. Romans 5 verse 5 tells us, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I mean, God has established us in this hope because He's given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and He is assuring us that we're children of God, that every word of God is true, that God is faithful. God has determined that our hope will never disappoint us. We can rest in it. It is fixed. It is established. And so this is where our hope is fixed. We have a hope that's assured, and the command here is rest your hope completely, fully, every ounce of it, on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is where our hope is to be fixed. Rest your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you at the coming of Christ. Fix your hope upon the coming of Jesus, all that will be yours when He comes. And understand, this is not just talking about the event. Fixing our hope on the coming of Christ. I mean, the event itself will be spectacular. And we look for that. We long for that. I mean, that day when Christ breaks the eastern sky apart and the sky is filled with His blazing glory and the Lord appears and an innumerable number of angels and we meet the Lord in the air. I mean, we're looking for that event and we're expecting that, and that is to be where our hope is. But not just on the event. But notice He says here, but on the grace that will be brought to you at His coming. Grace. Grace. What is He speaking of? Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. God so lovingly just pouring out His favor and His mercies and His goodness and His blessings upon us. We are saved by grace. We are kept by God's grace. We will be ushered in the fullness of His presence in our eternal reward in heaven by His grace. It is the loving kindness of God to bestow upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is God's grace that saves us and keeps us and will bring us home into our eternal reward. Fix your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you at His appearing. Can you imagine the grace that will be ours when He comes? If we're in Christ, when we literally see Him, when our eyes behold Him, when in an instant we are caught up together to be with the Lord, and we are changed, we are glorified, sin is done away with, we are made holy as He is holy. We are ushered into His presence, we come and we rule and we reign with Him for 1,000 years. After that, a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells, to be in His presence, to worship Him in holy perfection. The grace that is to be brought to you at His coming. Where is your hope fixed? Where are your expectations placed? Is your hope mainly in this life? Is your hope and expectation mainly in what's going on this week and what you're going to do next week, what you're going to do after work, what you're going to do when you retire? Is your hope just in this life and everything that's going on in this life and all that you can get out of this life? Or is your hope fixed beyond this world to the next, into Christ and the heavenlies and the grace that is coming on that day? Where is your hope fixed? So often we live in disappointment and frustration because we have our hope fixed on the here and now. We live in disappointment because we're so worldly focused and we get caught up in the world and all that it has to offer, and that's where our heart is fixed and that's where our hope is fixed and that's where our joy comes from. It's all on this world and the here and now, and it is all passing away. Our sights are not set high enough. Our hope is not fixed high enough. God is telling us, get your mind right. Rest your hope, not just a little bit, not just 99%, but fully, every ounce of your hope upon Christ and the grace that He will bring on that great day. That's where our hope is to be fixed. And beloved, that hope will never disappoint. I guarantee you, you put your hope in anything in this world, it'll disappoint you. Just a matter of time. But you get your hope fixed upon Christ and the grace that He's bringing, never disappoint. Never will disappoint. And so where is your hope fixed? Now, how do we do this? It's one thing to say that. How do we make the rubber meet the road here and get this into our life? I want you to notice there's two commands that are building up to this main command. First of all, He says, gird up the loins of your mind. What does it mean? Gird up. It's talking about tying in the loose ends of your clothing. We're familiar with that. And in that day, they had longer outer robes, came down long, and if they wanted to be work or had to get busy or if they had to go to war and fight in a battle, they couldn't be getting tripped up on anything. They couldn't have anything hanging out. They had to gird that up and cinch their belt down and tuck in all the loose ends. And that's what it's talking about. In the book of Exodus, when God was calling His people to leave Egypt, He said, I want you to sit down and eat this last Passover meal. I want you to picture Christ and the sacrifice that's coming that'll pass over you, the judgment, and bring you into salvation and bring you out into the promised land. And so I want you to eat this meal, and I want you to do it with your waist girded and the sandals on your feet. You need to be ready to go. You need to have everything cinched down tight. And that's the idea. He's speaking of the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Pull in all the loose ends of your mind. Get your mind, your thoughts, your focus cinched down and gathered where it ought to be. Disentangle your mind from the world and the things of the world. Get your mind off of the things that are passing away, the things that aren't going to last, the lust of the flesh, the desires of this life, the pride of this life, the lust of the eyes. Don't let your mind be entangled and wrapped up in things that don't matter and things that aren't going to last. Cinch your mind up spiritually. Get your hope and your focus on what is coming, on the things that are eternal, on the things that will last, the grace that's coming from our Lord. Be ready for it. Be ready to go. You know, that takes time and diligence in the Word and prayer. If we're going to, you know, Hebrews 12, be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. Our minds are saturated with the world and the things of the world and everything in the world going on. And we need to just tuck away with God and get our mind renewed in His Word and in prayer and continually be just repositioning our mind and girding it up in the things of God, in the will of God, the Word of God. We have to tuck away with God. Gird up the loins of your mind. We also need to be gathered with one another. You want to have your mind right, then gather with other believers that got their mind right. In the church needs to be more than just something that we show up to an hour a week on a Sunday morning, or an hour on a Sunday night, or an hour on a Wednesday night, and it's just an event. It's just an attendance at a location. The service that we have. What is the church? It's the body of Christ. It's relational. It's us loving one another, praying with one another, encouraging one another, getting real with one another. I'm thankful that on Sunday nights, even Wednesday nights, sometimes I say, you know, if you want to stay around and talk, do so. You know, don't feel like you got to go out the door. And sometimes we'll sit around here for an hour just encouraging one another and talking Scripture and catching up. And that's the church being the church. We can't do this in an hour a week. Can't be the church just at a service. We need one another. We got to be relational. We got to be with one another and exhorting one another. It takes this. We're going to gird up our minds and live for what matters. We need to be girded and strengthened in the Word and by one another. Not only that, but He says, be sober. It literally means do not be intoxicated. Do not be drunk. Do not be under the control of any mind-altering drug or influence. Don't let your mind be controlled or influenced by anything other than God, His Spirit, His Word. What goes into our mind has a powerful influence on the way that we live our life. Don't be intoxicated, as I said, with the world. Don't be influenced by the things of the world. Do not to any degree fall prey to the satanic influence that so saturates the world. Don't be intoxicated, pulled away by all the allurements and the things that are, you know, pulling at us in this world, things that will not last. Do you realize how much of this world is pulling at us? Just continually pulling, pulling, pulling at us. Pulling at our children. Pulling at our grandchildren. Do you realize the power of persuasion this world has on so many people? Cell phones, social media, Facebook, YouTube, TikTok, Instagram, countless other platforms. People are literally feeding themselves hours a day on junk. Children, hours a day, have their minds bombarded with absolute trash. Phone in their hand, just scrolling one thing to the next, one thing to the next. Like a bunch of sheep just stumbling to the slaughter, and all this stuff just being filtered in, and they're just buying it all, looking at all, being fed whatever this satanic, deluded world is feeding them. We are called to fix our minds on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're living in a dangerous age. Satan has primed this world to lead them into utter deception. The Antichrist spirit taking hold of so many, we have to be very, very careful that we are not swept away and pulled away. And it's subtle. It can be so subtle. These views and ideologies that just take us a little bit away from Christ, just a half a step and then another half a step, and before long, we're not where we need to be. We're not focused where we need to be. And so in a day and age when so many are just living their life for the here and now, living their life recklessly, not realizing there's an eternity coming, there's a God we're serving, a Savior who saves. They're just living their lives and throwing it away. In that kind of a day, God is saying, get your mind right. Get your mind in gear. Get your mind tucked up. Get it cinched down. Get your hope where your hope belongs, on Christ and the grace that is coming. Get your focus where it needs to be. And so where is your mind fixed? And what captivates it? What's got your mind right now? What's got your mind when you go out this door today? What's got your mind this week? What's got your mind over this next year? What are your plans? What's influencing you? Is it God, His will, His purpose? Or is it all just the temporal and the here and the now? And so this is crucial. God says, get your mind right. There's a second command we see here. Not only get your mind right, but secondly, get your life right. Get your life right. Verse 14 through 16. Notice it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so he moves from the mind to our conduct, from the way that we're thinking to the way that we're now living. And the main command here in verse 14 through 16 is there in verse 15, be holy in all your conduct. That's the theme of those verses, be holy in all your conduct. And here's the truth. Hope in the coming of Christ produces holiness. If you got your hope right, your life will be right. You get your hope in Christ, your life will be walking in holiness. And that's just the truth of it. If our hope is fixed on Christ and the grace that is coming when He reveals Himself, then it will move us to be living and pursuing holiness right here and now. And There's a multitude of verses all over the Word of God. Probably almost every page of Scripture we're called to walk in holiness, obey God. Let me just give you a few of these. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that connect looking toward the coming of Christ and the effect that has on our life and living in holiness. And so 2 Peter 3, verse 9, just to the right a few pages. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Talking about His coming again. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And you see the connection there. If we are anticipating and looking forward to the coming of Christ, we know this world is passing away, Jesus is coming, and we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, then we will be living for Him and diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 12, looking and hastening the coming day of God. Verse 11, in all holiness and godly conduct. And so anticipating and having our hope on Jesus causes us to live in holiness, to be ready for Him to come. Let me give you one more to the right of 2 Peter, just over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. Says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, what, church? Come on. Purifies himself just as he is pure. Now mark that, everyone. No exception. There's no exception to that rule. Everyone who has that hope purifies himself. Striving after holiness. Pursuing holiness. Striving to walk just as He walked. Hope in Christ produces holiness in our life. Again, as goes the mind, so goes the life. If you've got a life that is pursuing Christ in holiness, it's because that mind is focused on what truly matters. But when you got a life that's caught up in the world and distracted from the things of God, it's because that mind is distracted. That mind has lost gear. That mind is not being cinched down. And so if we get our mind fixed right, our life will follow suit. We are called here to be holy just as God is holy. Get your life right. What does it mean to be holy? You know, this is the defining characteristic of God. Isaiah chapter 6, Revelation chapter 4, the seraphim gathered around God's throne do not cease crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy. The word holy in the Hebrew, kadosh, literally means separated, distinct. God is separated, set apart from everything else. In the New Testament, as hagios, it means much the same, something that is sacred, something set far apart, something morally pure, something distinct from all other things. God is holy. I mean, we can't even fathom that. God is so holy. He is so far above us and everything that there is, a whole other category. We can't even begin to comprehend it. If we were ushered into God's presence, we would disintegrate because of His holiness. We can't coexist there with that holiness in our present state. We must be glorified. We must be given a new body, made fit for eternity, made fit for the presence of Almighty God. And so God is holy, and this calling of God upon our lives is that as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. God is saying, get your life right. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 48, on the Sermon on the Mount, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You know, I think all too often we're very quick to just write that off. We hear these things, well, but nobody can do that. I mean, we can't live that. We're quick to think, well, you know, that'll never happen. I'll never be holy as God is holy, at least not in this life. And we're kind of quick to give ourselves a little way out, a justification, and get ourselves off the hook to some degree, settle into some, you know, form of lesser life. Can't happen, won't happen, no need in really trying too hard. This is impossible. But this is not a suggestion. This is the Word of God to you and me. And with this command from God to be holy comes God's divine power, God's divine enablement. Now, it's true, we cannot be holy to the extent that God is holy. Not in this life. We can't even comprehend the depths of that. But we can grow in the holiness of God. Can't we? We can have His holiness flowing out of our life even more and more as we seek Him and we draw near to Him and we obey Him and we surrender to Him and we walk with Him and we depend upon Him. More and more, God will empower us and grow us and teach us and flow out of us His holiness in our life. Now again, how do we live this? How do we make this real? Well, again, there are some commands that build into this to be holy as God is holy. Notice He says, as obedient children. As obedient children, verse 14. Now that is essential component number one. You must be a child of God. You must be a child of God. There's no living in holiness. There's no possibility of being holy as God is holy without the divine nature of God living inside of us. You must be a child of God. You must be born of the Spirit of God. You must be made new, recreated, given God's divine power, God's divine nature in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You must be a child of God. Those aren't just words on a page. That is reality that must be real in us. And it sounds mysterious. Mystery. How can I be a child of God? But this is a reality. And I want to take us to a few pages of Scripture, some truth in the Scripture, back to the Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3, the necessity of this. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit, or there's no heaven, and there's no living for God. There's no girding your mind right. There's no walking in holiness. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The child of God is born of the Spirit of God. The child of God has come to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus, born again by God's power, given new nature, given a new desire to live for God and go after God and walk with God. A new nature, the very divine nature of God, has taken residence in that believer. Look over at John chapter 1. If you're in the Gospel of John, go to John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him," and this is talking about Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It's the same truth. As many as received Christ, to them He gave the right, literally the power, the divine force, the divine capacity to become the children of God. They were born by the power of God Himself. God has made them new. God has recreated them. And so, you know, it's a mystery seemingly. It sounds like a mystery. What do you mean born of a spirit? Born new, recreated. But if this is true in our life, we know it to be a reality. I mean, if we're in Christ, we're not who we once were. And each of us that are saved would be the first to tell anyone, I'm not who I ought to be. I still battle my sin. I still hate my sin. I still wrestle the world. I'm still striving to be who God has called me to be. But I can tell you, there's an old man that has died, an old man that's been crucified. There's part of me that has been put to death in Christ, and a new man has been raised up with new desires and new passions and new pursuits. And it's nothing that I have done, but it is all the work of God. You must be a child of God. You must be a child of God. Think of it this way. Physically, I have the nature of my mother and father. I have some of the resemblance of my mother and father. I have my mother and father's DNA flowing through my veins and every cell of my body. True? You do as well. My children, those poor children, they've got my DNA, their mother's DNA flowing through their body, every cell of their body. They take on our resemblance, some of our nature, right? Same thing for you and your children. Well, in much the same way, spiritually speaking, if we are saved by the power of God, then we have God's spiritual DNA flowing through our soul. New nature, recreated, new power. The Holy Spirit of God is living in us. God's spiritual DNA flowing through our soul, empowering us, giving us new desires, new power, new pursuit. He's changed us from the inside out. So essential component number one is if you're going to be walking in holiness and be made holy as God is holy, is that you truly be a child of God. Impossible without being His true child. We must be saved. I would ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you come to a place in your life where you realize you stand before God condemned? You're a sinner. You've rebelled against Him. You've gone your own way. You're heading for hell. And God's showing you that you need Christ, that He loves you, that He gave His Son for you, that Christ died for your sins. He's paid the price for your sin in full. And He stands there calling you to come to Him. Come to Me and be saved. Come to Me and have life. I will save you. Have you turned from sin and run to Christ? Have you been born again by His power? Have you surrendered yourself there and said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. God, please save me. I need You to save me. I'm putting my faith in You. Save me, God. And God comes down and saves you and recreates you and gives you new desire and new passion, new pursuit. Makes you a child of God, cleanses you of sin, gives you His Holy Spirit, makes you new on the inside. And therefore, everything begins to change on the outside. That's the power of God in saving a soul. And that's requirement number one. You must be saved. You must be a child of God. But then I want you to notice a second key word. He doesn't just say as children, but as obedient children. You know, I might have my mom and dad's DNA flowing through me, but I certainly didn't always live like it. They taught me what was right. They taught me the way that I should go. They taught me to know right and wrong and to be honorable. And you know, I grew up and I just lived a rebel. I didn't honor them. To look at me, might have had some similarities of my mother and father, but boy, my actions wouldn't have much resemblance to them at all. Same thing for my children. Sometimes they don't act like me. Sometimes they act just like me too, and I cringe. But it's the same thing with us and God. Sometimes we don't always act like we're God's children. But God's children are to honor Him. Just like any child is to honor their mother and father, we are to be obedient. We are to be holy as God is holy. We are to honor Him as obedient children. And with the nature of God in us, the Holy Spirit of God living in us, comes the divine power to do that. Don't let yourself off the hook and make excuses for why you just don't live up to what God's called you to live up to. Don't fall prey to the devil and that subtle lie, well, you can't really live it, no use in really trying. Just settle in somewhere else. But we're to be going after this and praying and depending upon God and encouraging one another and exhorting one another that we would be obedient children. And we know we don't do this in perfection, but if we obey Him and we strive after Him, then there will be increasing growth in God and holiness. I mean, I think, you know, it's a humbling thing to look back on our life, but I think if we're honest, each of us could say, boy, you know, I have grown for in Christ. We've overcome some sin in our life, haven't we? There's some battles we used to face that bless God by His grace. Those battles are behind us. There's new battles ahead of us, but we're growing in holiness. We're growing in godliness all by His grace. But this is the mark of a believer. The mark of an unbeliever, disobedience. Children of wrath, by nature children of wrath, under the persuasion of the evil one. But the nature of a believer is obedience, to obey the Word of God, to walk just as He walked. By this we know that we're the children of God. 1 John 2. And so God's spiritual DNA is flowing through us, and we are as obedient children to be holy in all our conduct. Notice that in all our conduct. No exceptions. Nothing left out. Listen, we're good. As I say, we'll justify, we'll let ourselves off the hook, and we'll leave a few things tucked back away from God, won't we? You got anything tucked back away from God in your life this morning? You got everything that if your whole life was laid out, every nook and cranny, that God would say, look at that, look at that, look at this, look at this. Are you surrendering all that to God and bring it into obedience to Him? That's the calling. Be holy in all your conduct. Now there's a second key component. We're almost done. But secondly, he says, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. This is a call to make a clean break. Not conforming yourself to your former lust. What do you mean? How you used to live. What you used to live for, what you used to love, what you used to pursue, the way you used to go after in your life, the things you went after, the way you used to live and direct your life when you did not know God. Do not conform yourself to that anymore. As in your ignorance. I mean, that's where I was, an utter fool, an absolute deception, thinking I knew some things about life and living for me and I'm my own boss and I'll do what I want to do. And I was a fool. Don't live like that anymore. This word conform means don't mold yourself. Don't fall into that pattern that you once were in when you were without God. Same thing in Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Make a clean break. Don't live like you once did. Be holy as God is holy. You know, that exhortation just is everywhere. You think God means that? Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Spirit. I mean, that comes with full weight. God has called us to cleanliness. God has called us to holiness. We're to know how to possess this vessel of the Holy Spirit in honor, sanctification. If you reject this, you reject God. He's called us to this. He's enabled us to this. He's saved us for this. And on and on and on and on we go through the Word of God. We are to be holy as God is holy. This is the calling. Get your life right. Be holy in all your conduct. We live in a day, and we know it to be true, where so many professing Christians are all too comfortable with sin. Whatever happened to sin? Where's the brokenness in the church? Where's the contrition? Where's the grieving and weeping over sin and wickedness that takes hold of us and our children and our world? So many have prayed a prayer. So many have convinced themselves they're saved, and then they just continue on in sin. They don't really give regard to God. They make a profession. They follow in baptism. They're in the church for a while. Then back out in the world, the things of God become non-existent in their life. They're not worried about church. They're not worried about God's will. Not worried about God's will and ways in their life. They're just not anywhere where God wants them to be. And the fact is, that is not salvation. That is irrefutable proof that the DNA of God is not flowing through their soul. They need to be saved. But even we as true Christians can fall into that to some degree as well. We get to where we're worldly minded. We get to where we become desensitized to God and the calling, and we get our mind off the hope that we have in Christ and the calling of God on the world and the things of the world. And before long, we're just existing, and we're showing up at church, but we're not being the church. We're knowing there's a lost world, but we're not going after the lost world. We're not striving together in holiness and doing what God's called us to do, and we're just kind of barely getting through. And God is saying, get your mind right and get your life right. Where is your mind? Where is your life? Why are you here? Back to verse 2. You are the elect according to God the Father. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a lost world at stake. Look back at chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you know who you are? Oh, do you know what you have in Christ? Do you know the blessings that are yours? Do you know the grace that is going to be yours on that great day? Get your mind right. Get your life right. And undergirding that is to get our heart right. And that's verses 17 through 21. We'll try to look at that next time, but listen, that really undergirds these first two. It's the fire that'll blaze those first two into full flame. We get our heart right. And so we're going to continue on next time. Don't miss it. You want to be here. divine directives for the children of God, the child of God, in the midst of a chaotic world, in the midst of so much that is pulling at you and your family and your life. Get your mind right. Get your life right. Be living in anticipation of Christ. Let that be your hope. And be walking in holiness as an obedient child of God. Search your heart. Where are you this morning? Are you a true child of God? Do you need to be saved? Then come this morning. Don't wait. God's showing you you need to be saved. You're not where you need to be. He loves you. He gave His Son for you. He calls you. Surrender yourself. Come to the feet of Jesus. Cast yourself down. Call upon Him to be Savior and Lord. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will raise you up in new power. He'll make you His own. Come today and be saved. Maybe you know you're saved, but you search your heart honestly before God. You know there's things tucked away. You know there's things where you're off track. You know your mind's not right in all things. Maybe your life's not right in all things. I tell you, when we were in Brazil on that boat, I just saw the church of God just together with a unity and a power from God like I'd never seen. Oh, I want that here. We'd be together, striving together, encouraging one another, not just showing up at an event, but being the church to one another, invading one another's lives. It's kind of nerve-wracking. We want to hold back, keep some of our life reserved. Those disciples couldn't hide from Jesus. 24/7, they were with Him. Well, I tell you, that causes us to strive on. And we need to be the church. So there's a lot to do, church, a lot to get in line with God. And so I just want to challenge you this morning to search your heart. You need to be saved. You come. You need to get your mind back set right, your life set back right. God's here waiting on you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll enable us to that end, all for the glory of His name. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your truth. God, I know that I need this desperately in my heart and soul. I don't want to just preach this. I want to live it. And so, God, help me and help us, Lord. You know where we are. I do pray for anyone here that needs to be saved, that Your Spirit is convicting and they know they need to come to Christ, that today they would come to Jesus and be saved. Do that work in them. God, search our hearts as those who are Yours. Help us to get our mind and our life right. You know where we are. Direct us where we need to be. May we truly respond in obedience to You. Don't let us hold back. Don't let us just sit here, God, and go out the door unfazed and unmoved and unchanged. Take hold of us because You're worthy. Because You're worthy of a people that is a royal priesthood called by Your name, declaring Your praises. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn 481. 481.